Good morning, everyone. My name's Andrew, part of the leadership team here at Whitley Bay Baptist Church, and I'd like to give you a really warm welcome to our service today. And my prayer is that you'll really feel God's presence with you as we worship together. We're starting a new series today on the Beatitudes, which we'll be looking at over the next few weeks, and Crispian will give us an introduction to that topic a little later in the service. So as we start our time together, let's read a psalm, and I'm going to read Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Saviour. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord almighty, he is the King of glory. Let's pray together. I'll read the words in black, and if you could respond with the words that are written in red. Loving God, Father of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, Lord of all the earth, friend and guide to your people across the ages, with joy and gladness we praise you. You have redeemed your people. You have shown your mercy. You have revealed your love. You have spoken through your prophets. You have lived amongst us. You have shared our life and death. You offer to all who truly seek you the assurance of your everlasting life. Loving God, as we draw near to you, draw near to us. As we seek your word, speak to us. As we confess our faults and failings, have mercy upon us. As we acknowledge the weakness and faithlessness of our discipleship, cleanse us through the saving love of Christ. As we are reminded of all you have done for us, challenge us to make our response. As we recognise our lack of vision and courage, inspire us through your Holy Spirit. Loving God, we come to study your word and to discover your will. Guide our reading, our listening, and our thinking, so that your message of old may be ever new in our hearts. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Joy of heaven, true earth come down. Father, we come before you in prayer this morning. Let's pray together. Father, as we sit and ponder life beyond ourselves, we realise how fortunate we are to live in a country where the global pandemic is coming under some kind of control. And this week we've heard so many times about India and the way that the pandemic is really taking a hold there. Father, in times of desperate need, we intercede for those people, for those who are ill, for those who are suffering, for those that are worried about their family and their friends, for the doctors and the nurses and all of the health professionals and care professionals who are doing their best. Father, we pray that you'll hear us. Father, we bring before you the up and coming elections. Father, we put our trust. Father, we thank you for this, your church, your body of people who love you. We thank you for the way over recent months that we've been able to come together and support each other as we've awaited the opportunity to appoint a new pastor. We thank you for the work of CLT and of the search team. We thank you for the honest and open discussions that were able to be had by us as church members, and for the love and grace that was shown to each one during those discussions. Father, we thank you for Joel. We raise him to you now. We thank you that you sent him to us. And we just ask you to bless the preparations as Joel and his family prepare to move. We ask, Father, that you'll help us to prepare, to be ready for changes, to be ready for challenges, and to be ready to serve you under Joel. Father, there are so many practical things that need to happen when new jobs are taken and people need to move house and move location. Father, we just hand all of those things to you. Help us to focus on the next stage of the journey for Whitley Bay Baptist Church. Father, we pray that you hear us. And Father, we come to ourselves. Each of us having so many varying needs, so many varying desires. And yet, Father, we know that you love us all and you meet with us all and you serve our every need. So, Father, wherever we find ourselves just now, I pray that we'll each will be aware of your presence, your guiding presence, your comforting presence, your patient presence, your loving presence, your joyful presence. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the people you make us and who we are because of you. Father, we pray that you hear us. And so we say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen.
I'd like us to continue in prayer for a few moments now and just reflect on the goodness of God. Let's just together just be quiet for a few moments and just allow God to speak to us. What might God be saying to you this morning? Let's pray together.
Thank you. Mark chapter 10, verses 13 to 31. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud. Honour your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
The kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. It's here now. That is the proclamation with which Jesus begins his ministry. With Jesus comes the promised and long-awaited kingdom of God, the restoration of the throne of David. But not as an earthly kingdom or rule, but a kingdom that is God's own kingdom, in which the Lord is king over a kingdom of his people. The kingdom of heaven here on earth, as well as in heaven. And the burden of Jesus's ministry, indeed the good news and the whole purpose of his ministry, was to proclaim the kingdom, demonstrate the kingdom, and create or achieve a way for the kingdom to be filled and populated by those who were outside the kingdom and alienated from it. Alienated from God and the kingdom by their sin. And Jesus created a way in by dying on the cross and calling on men and women to repent and believe, to recognize their alienation and separation from God, and to turn from going from their own way, their own wayward way, and instead to put their trust in Jesus Christ.
All who turn to Jesus for forgiveness and put their trust in him become citizens of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Those two titles are used interchangeably by the gospel writers. They both mean the same thing. Now, to be a citizen of a nation is a very special thing. We see the tragedy today of refugees who are stateless. They have no country or place that they can call their own, no passport, no rights of protection or access to health and security. They're stateless, floating in limbo, pushed around and waiting for some place to show pity and adopt them. It's a desperately sad position to be in. But if you are a citizen of a country, then lots of rights and privileges are yours, as well as responsibilities. And perhaps one of the greatest benefits is the sense of belonging. There's a place called home. You may be away from home, but there is a home, a state, a place where you belong, and you are one of the people of that place. Paul was a Roman citizen. In Acts chapter 22, Paul is in Jerusalem, and some of the Jews in the temple had stirred up the crowd and had him arrested. And we read in Acts 22, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. "What are you going to do?" he asked. "This man is a Roman citizen." The commander went to Paul and asked, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am," he answered. Then the commander said to him, "I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship." "But I was born a citizen," Paul replied. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. You see, being a citizen gave Paul certain rights and privileges. Roman citizenship could be bought with money, as the tribune who was examining Paul had done. But Paul was a citizen by birth, and as such, he could claim a hearing before Caesar in Rome. Now, some people have dual nationality and are entitled to two passports and the rights of both countries, often the country of their birth and another country that they've settled in. By living in their new country for a number of years and pledging allegiance to that state, or by being granted special rights to become citizens, they gain citizenship of that new country. Now, unless you are stateless here in the world, all Christians have dual nationality. You may be a British citizen or a citizen of another country, but you are also a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And there is only one way to become a citizen of heaven, and that is by birth. To be born a citizen of heaven by the new birth Jesus speaks of in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. Jesus replied to Nicodemus, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born again when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. How does that new birth happen? Well, it happens when, by the grace of God and the inspiration of his Holy Spirit, you repent. That means you turn from the ways of the world and put your faith in Jesus. Believe in him. That is the new birth. And that brings you into the kingdom of God as a citizen of heaven. Then Paul brings out another point about the kingdom of God and our citizenship of it to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3 we read, "For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." He talks about the godlessness of the society around the Philippian Christians, something I think we can all identify with. And then he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven." You see, Philippi was a Roman colony. When the Romans conquered a place, they put in a few hundred citizens and made the place a Roman colony. And that meant that Philippi was like a little piece of Rome itself there in the southeast of what is modern day Greece. Rome was over in Italy, but here was a piece of Rome with all its laws and benefits for its citizens here in Philippi. And what Paul is saying to these Philippian Christians is that you, your church, our church in Whitley Bay, is a colony of heaven. A little piece of heaven where you are citizens of heaven, living in the midst of a surrounding society, but with all the blessings and benefits and responsibilities of being citizens of heaven, being here for you right now, right where you are. So the amazing fact is that as Christians in Whitley Bay Baptist Church, we are citizens of heaven, living in a colony of heaven here on earth in Whitley Bay. So the next question we might ask is, what are the citizens of heaven like? Now, one of the difficulties with asking what is a person of a particular nationality like is that we construct a stereotype that's not really true or exaggerates the characteristics to produce a travesty of what the people from that nation are really like. And however we characterize the people of any nation, there are going to be lots of differences and variations across all the citizens of that nation. We're all individuals. At one level, a stereotype can be a handy thing to do and may help you identify a person from that country. Like, for example, the accent they have when speaking English. But on the other hand, it can be a description with which to pigeonhole someone, or ridicule them, or dismiss them as someone of no worth, or someone to discriminate against. That's when a stereotype becomes an offensive weapon against someone or a group of people. And we see that all too commonly in certain parts of the media and groups and individuals who are all too guilty of stereotyping and dealing with people in that way, including Christians. Stereotyping leading to prejudice and discrimination. So when I ask what are the citizens of heaven like, I'm not looking for a stereotype. Instead, I want a description of characteristics and behaviours that truly describe what a Christian citizen is like. What does a Christian citizen do? How do they act towards others? How do they think about things? And I'm after a description that's accurate and true and that covers every individual Christian, or at least should do. The nature of the Christian life is that we're on a journey toward Christ-likeness. Paul speaks of us becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So let's rephrase the question. What is the mature citizen of heaven like? What should one be like? How will following Jesus' teaching within a community of other citizens form them into people we would recognise as a Christian citizen? Well, Jesus himself gives us an answer to what a citizen of heaven is like. Today, we begin a new Sunday series looking at the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are a set of eight characteristics of a follower of Jesus that Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with. The Sermon on the Mount has been called Jesus' Manifesto. It's the fullest description in one place where Jesus presents his teaching of what John Stott has called the Christian counterculture. Within the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." You see, the way of Jesus is not the way of the world, and in many ways it runs completely contrary to the way of the world. The gospel is dunamos, dynamite. The disciples in Acts are described as those who have turned the world upside down. And the citizens of the kingdom are to be different from the citizens of this world. And the Beatitudes bring out what the Christian citizen of heaven is like. Let's read them. Jesus began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Each of the Beatitudes follows a similar pattern. Jesus makes a statement about the person and then ties that together with a blessing that follows. A blessing that makes the person blessed. They split into two halves. The first four speak of the Christian's relation to God, and the second four, the Christian's relation to their fellow man or woman. So, what are these citizens like? They are poor in spirit, they mourn, they are meek, and they hunger and thirst for righteousness. How do they act? They're merciful, they're pure in heart, they're peacemakers, and they are persecuted because of who they are. And for each of these characteristics, Jesus announces a blessing. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be satisfied. They shall receive mercy. They shall see God, and they shall be called sons of God. It's not that some are merciful and some are meek, but that each of the eight characteristics is true of every citizen, and each blessing is for every citizen. Neither is it about what we feel. This is about what God thinks of us as his people, and on what account we are blessed by him. All eight Beatitudes apply to all, and all the blessings apply to all. And over the next weeks, we hope to unpack each of these Beatitudes so we can see what the Christian citizen is like, and what we are and will become with God's grace at work in our lives. The blessings are both now, for now, in this life, and find their complete fulfilment when we leave this colony of heaven to return to our birthplace, heaven itself. So let me finish this morning by considering the word translated blessed, which begins each beatitude. The Greek word is makarios, which in various translations is translated blessed or happy. The word literally means to be pronounced happy or blessed. But happiness as we normally think of it is different from what is being spoken of here. Happy describes a person who is pleased and content because they have good fortune. They have good health, they have plenty of money, they have a lovely family, they are enjoying a great holiday. Things that happen by chance. It has the same root as the word happen. It happens to be the case. Chance or favourable circumstances make us happy. I may be happy because of my circumstances, but you may be unhappy because of yours. But if you are blessed, as in the Beatitudes, then you are fully satisfied, not because of favourable circumstances. You may even be being persecuted in horrible ways, but because God makes you fully satisfied through the indwelling of his Spirit working in your life. Makarios is the one who is in the world, but independent of the world. It is spiritual contentment, only achieved when we do life God's way. Circumstances are not part of the question. So as we come to look at these Beatitudes over the next few weeks, I hope you are blessed by it. And I hope that you will be encouraged to live as citizens of the Kingdom of God as we live out our lives in Whitley Bay and wherever God takes us.
Beneath the shadow of
We're coming to the end of our service this morning, and I'd just like to say a really big thank you to all those who've been involved today, both on the screen and behind the scenes. Thank you so much. So let's pray together as we end our service. Our worship has not ended, it has only just begun. For God is with us every moment of every day. Go then, and offer the worship he desires, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with him every step along our way. Amen.